This morning's scripturing will come from John 12:32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see everyone. Beautiful day this morning. Very beautiful. And another thank you. I tend to thank our song leaders every time I'm up here, but Mickey, thank you very much for the song service this morning. It certainly ties into the lesson, and I appreciate you taking on the challenge of another new song and the congregation as well. I do tend to drop those on those folks the week before, but they always do a fantastic job. I'm very thankful for all of our song leaders. You know, in one of the more well-known texts of the Bible, in John chapter 12, verses 32, Jesus, in his closing days of his life, said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You know, we can hear and we understand that statement today. After all of these centuries, we hear and we understand it. But at the time that was said, I think we'd have to admit there was very little evidence to make anyone believe that that could actually literally come true. You know, when you think about who was surrounding Jesus and listening to him, the scribes and the Pharisees, I think that those individuals thought that that must be the most presumptuous statement that was ever made. After all, Jesus was just an unschooled, a poor man from just an obscure village called Nazareth in Galilee. He owned nothing. He had no political power. He was surrounded by a number of men who really were unknown. And outside of Jesus, to the crowds, they probably just weren't very impressive at all. The words of Jesus must have sounded just meaningless to those people, and possibly self-serving to his critics. You know, twice earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus is quoted as using that expression, lifted up. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus references the incident that is recorded back in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 through 9, which Moses is described as lifting up a brazen serpent in the wilderness, that all who looked upon it might be saved from death from those serpents that were plaguing them. The brazen serpent, when it was lifted up, was a means of salvation to those in the wilderness. So just as God provided the Israelites a means of physical life, God has provided us spiritual life through the sacrifice of Jesus. So therefore, Christ speaks of himself as a means of salvation for all mankind. Later in the book of John, in chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me." You know, while the intention of Jesus' enemies were certainly to destroy him by lifting him up on the cross, they actually exalted him as the Savior of all people by means of his death. Once Jesus was lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. All people. All people, without distinction of who they were, could be the recipients of salvation. And I believe John's usage of the words lifted up, they seem to encompass Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and ultimately his glorification. So this morning, and the time we have, I just want to take a little time to examine the statement Jesus made in John chapter 12, verse 32, and its implications to us. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." First, Christ indeed was lifted up on the cross. In the following verse in John chapter 12, verse 33, John writes, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death with which he was to die." In less than a week after uttering this prophecy, predicting he would die on the cross, Christ was, in fact, lifted up on the cross by his enemies in cooperation with the Roman authorities. Mark describes the events of the crucifixion in Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. And after he had recounted that infamous betrayal by Judas and just the illegal and really unjustified condemnation by the high priest and all of his associates, Mark writes, "Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left." You know, Jesus wouldn't be stoned to death, which was the Jews' preferred method of execution. And he couldn't just die of disease or old age. He had to shed his blood to fulfill the scriptures to be the Savior of all mankind. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that the blood Jesus shed fulfilled his sacrificial role as the Passover lamb. In fact, earlier in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer described Jesus as the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. You know, Luke continues the story in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49, writing, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." Immediately following his death on the cross, Jesus was already drawing men to himself. Secondly, our Lord was lifted up from the grave, which he was placed after his crucifixion. The resurrection story of Jesus, which is a central event to all Christianity, is told very simply in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 9. It reads, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran and reported to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Now, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women, and afterwards to the 10 apostles who were assembled in Jerusalem on the first Lord's Day evening. He also appeared to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the 11 in Jerusalem a week later, to the 7 in Galilee, to Peter, to James, to many others. To those who had known him best in life and had seen him die on the cross, they were convinced that he was raised from the dead. And they were willing to give their lives for this conviction. They had seen him die. They had seen him live again. They ate with him. They talked with him. And they walked with him. And they knew that he was alive forevermore, for all eternity. Thirdly, Christ was lifted up from the earth into heaven. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, that he sat down at the right hand of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, that's where he resides at the present, reigning with the Heavenly Father. Luke tells the story of Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going away, behold, 2 men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." Jesus was lifted up into heaven. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When we look at that statement that Jesus made there in John chapter 12, verse 32, by means of his death, Jesus did say he would draw all men to himself. And rather than closing the door on the beginning of the kingdom and his kingdom, the cross would actually open the door. It would become the drawing power for Christ's way. People would be drawn to Christ by learning and seeing the love that was shown to them by his death on the cross. We need to ask ourselves, how could anyone resist following the one who was willing to die for them? You know, even during his earthly ministry, Christ had this wonderful power through which he drew all kinds of people to himself. There was Mary Magdalene, and she was a woman of very poor reputation, possessed by 7 demons. When Christ cleansed her, she became one of his most adamant followers. We read about Matthew, a tax collector. Zacchaeus, the publican or the tax collector. There was Peter, a fisherman with a group of other fishermen. They were physically disabled, like those who were lame, the blind, the lepers, many others with afflictions, illnesses, and sin. They all followed Christ because of the power he had to cleanse them and to make them whole. It wasn't only the poor and the humble who were impressed by our Lord. Even those who were in the high ranks of Judaism. We read about Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 verses 36 and following. They all felt that power of Jesus. Almost an irresistible magnetism, you know, from that servant, from that lowly town called Nazareth in Galilee. After he had been lifted up from the cross, or lifted up on the cross, and from the grave, and into heaven, the influence of Jesus became even greater as his disciples carried his story around the world. We read of the conversion of the Roman centurion, Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch, or nobleman. We read about Saul of Tarsus, zealous Pharisee was persecuting the church. Some that maybe we don't talk about as much. What about Sergius Paulus, the proconsul from Cyprus, Acts chapter 13? We read about Lydia, the successful businesswoman. The Philippian jailer. Another one, maybe Dionysus Areopagite from Athens, Acts chapter 17. Even those of Caesar's household. All of these felt the appeal of Jesus being lifted up. And they responded by changing the course of their lives that they might wear his name and become his followers. You know, and through all the centuries, men and women of every walk and station of life have felt that same wonderful appeal. There's been emperors like Constantine and Napoleon who have paid tribute to his influence. You know, while we might have wished that they would have, you know, more deeply converted to Christ, it was at least a tribute to the moving power of the Lord that men of such position and really commanding position should feel his influence. You know, there was a time later in the life of Napoleon when he was isolated on the island of St. Helena. He looks back over his years of influence and he compares them to the influence of Christ. And he actually wrote a tribute to the power of Christ. Napoleon confesses that his own influence had only been external and only lasted for a few short years. But the influence of Christ had been an internal influence on the hearts of men, and it had lasted through the centuries. In this power to draw men, Christ has missed absolutely no one. There have been emperors, but there were also slaves. There were the rich, and there were the poor. There were the old, there were the young. There were men and women from every race. There were businessmen, and there were tradesmen. Christ has missed no one. Cynthia Pearl Moss, in her book entitled Christ in the Fine Arts, said it this way, "More poems have been written, more stories told, more pictures painted, and more songs sung about Christ than any other person in human history." You know, in a very simple way, an unknown author described Christ in these words. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, and that a despised one. He worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a really big city. And except in his infancy, he never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. While he was a young man, popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One even betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executors gambled for his only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave, the courtesy of a friend. Centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I am well within the mark when I say that all armies that ever marched, and all navies that were ever built, and all parliaments that have ever sat, and all kings that have ever ruled put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth like this one solitary personality. Think about that. That's our risen Savior. He gave up everything in glory. He had nothing, and yet he gave everything for us. And finally, he still draws us. He still draws us today. In John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In this passage, Jesus explains how God draws people by his loving appeal through the gospel message, which is embodied in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, when Peter went up to Caesarea to go address Cornelius' household, he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." The Apostle Peter states that God does not judge mankind based on things such as their nationality, their station in life, or even their possessions. Rather, God looks at their heart. He wants all mankind to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God does not disappoint those who look to him for salvation. Unfortunately, not all have accepted Christ. Some have been blinded by the allure of this world, and they've just turned a deaf ear to his call. While others are so steeped in sin, they've just become insensitive to its appeal. But the fact remains that Christ died for all men. Christ died for all men. And that he has called all men. And wherever men have been willing to listen to what he has to say, he has drawn all men to himself. Now, countless numbers of men and women have come to accept him. And those who have come to accept him and wear his name, in my mind, are the happiest and most blessed people on this earth. Now, Christ is still lifted up in the hearts and the lives of his disciples. We who are Christians, we who wear his name, need to be constantly lifting him up through our lives, that others may see those wonderful blessings that he has in store for his children. Our task as Christians is to lift him up so that others may see him as he really is, which is the perfect Son of God. This morning, there may be those sitting in the audience who have been drawn to Christ's message, that gospel message, that saving gospel message. They've heard it. They believe it's only through Christ can they have salvation. They're willing to repent of their sins, turn away from those, confess Jesus as their new master, their new ruler and Lord of their lives, to be immersed so their sins are forgiven and washed away to walk a newness of life. There may be others who are just struggling in their walk. They've been drawn to Christ, but during the course of their lives, maybe have strayed a little bit or just need help with something they're struggling with. I just ask that if there's any spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, that we can surround you and pray, our Father, there's so much power in prayer. I just ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.